Our reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And in this Bible it says, thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Thank you, Ruth. Good morning, everybody. Now, I don't want to worry you, but as I said goodbye to Caleb, as he went off into kids' work, he went, see you in the morning. So I hope you're ready for a long message. I mean, you could preach a potential day-long message on the passage that Ruth just shared, but don't panic. I'm not planning to do that. If you are visiting us this morning, or if you've just forgotten, we are working our way through a series that we're calling Beloved, where we're exploring God's heart for the church through the prayers of Paul. And as you've probably picked up in the passage that we just read, Paul's praying for three things for the church specifically. But we're going to focus on one of those this morning. So what I want us to do is really mine into verse 18 and 19 today. So just to remind you what that is, Paul is praying that you, the church, may know, and he says, what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And then this is the verse that we're going to really dig into this morning. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? That's what Paul's praying for the church. That's God's heart for the church, that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Do you want to know that this morning? Yeah. So let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us. I thank you you're always present with us. I thank you that you live in us. Lord, but we're not always aware of your presence. You are always present, but we're not always aware of your presence. And so we pray this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, which is living and active, Lord, that you would do exactly what Paul prays, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would really know, truly know, the immeasurable greatness of your power towards us who believe. And we pray for that in Jesus' name and for your glory this morning. Amen. Amen. So all we're really going to do this morning is just pick apart the key words of this verse, verse 18 and 19, and just draw out some things that I think God wants to bring to our attention this morning. So the first word that we're going to focus on is this word, know. Yeah, this is what Paul is praying for. He mentions it in a couple of places. He prays that God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. That you may know. So Paul is praying for the church, and God's heart for us as a church is that we would know God's power. And so we get the sense that along with knowing the hope to which we're called, and along with knowing the riches of Christ's inheritance in the saints, Paul's priority for the church is that we would know the power of God. It's a priority for him in terms of his own personal life as well. If you flick with me just a few pages over to Philippians, quite a famous passage in Philippians 3, Paul writes this in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Yeah? So we see here that for Paul, knowing Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection are really one and the same thing. And we see for Paul how important that is. These verses in Philippians show us the value of knowing the power of Christ and the means of knowing the power of Christ, in that Paul is like, I am willing to lose everything. I'm willing to suffer the loss of everything. In fact, I count everything as loss, as worthless, as rubbish compared to knowing Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection. So this is clearly a priority for Paul, that he would know the power of God in his life and that the church would know the power of God. But also what we pick up from the Ephesians passage is that this isn't something we can access by ourselves. This isn't something that we can just know intellectually and that is sufficient for us. No, we need God to move in our hearts. Yeah, we need God to give us a spirit, his spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes, our spiritual eyes of our hearts, that we might know. We can't know this power without God revealing it to us. So there's a sense, just as there was in the beginning in week number one when we looked at Paul's prayer that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, the same thing is going on here. Yeah, Paul's saying, I pray that you'd know the power of God that also surpasses knowledge. There's a sense that there are different levels of knowing when it comes to the reality of who God is. Because there's no doubt that the church on some level in Ephesus knows the power of God. Yeah, in verses, haven't got time to read them this morning, but in verses 3 down to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, you have the most rich, amazing explanation of the sovereign power of God in the people's salvation. I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing. Paul like layers it thing and thing and thing and thing and thing. It's just amazing. So there's a sense where they obviously know it. Yeah, how can they not know it, given what Paul has just said to them? They obviously know something of the sovereign power of God in their lives, and yet Paul is praying that they would know the power of God. They know it, but Paul is praying that they would know it. See, there's a knowing in terms of intellectual understanding, and then there's a knowing in terms of having the eyes of your heart opened and an experiencing of God's power. It's a little bit like if you were to watch a rocket launch on television, yeah, you would know something of the power of that rocket launch, yeah? But if you were to stand kind of on site and view that rocket launch, you would know the power of that rocket in a different way, on a different level. You would feel the power of it. You would feel the ground shake. your experience would be so much more real. And then if you were to sit inside the rocket, you would know the power of the rocket on an even greater level. You see what I'm saying? There are three different kind of levels of knowing. And so the first thing I want to ask us this morning is, when it comes to knowing the power of God, where are we? Are we observing as though watching on television, just hearing stories about the power of God working in the world, in other people's lives, and yet there's a separation in terms of our knowing? There's an intellectual knowing, but there's not an experiential knowing. Or are we knowing in the sense that we have known something of it, we have felt something of the power of God? Or is there a full knowing where we're in it? We're in it, we're consumed by it, we're experiencing the power of God. Now, if I'm to put up my hand, I would say I'm probably more the side of a watching it through the TV or being on the periphery of it rather than really in it, really knowing the power of God. But my heart and Paul's heart and God's heart is that that would be our experience. Wouldn't you love to experience the power of God in that sense of being in the rocket, being surrounded and consumed, having your whole life shaken and impacted by the power of God? Paul's prayer is that they would know it, that they would know the power. Let's look at the second part of that verse. When we come to think about the power, he describes the power of God as the immeasurable greatness of his power. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the film Despicable Me. There's a character in that film called Gru. It's a children's film, so some of you adults may not have seen it. I don't know how to crystallize the story if you haven't seen it. Anyway, there's a character called Gru, and he's like he's a baddie. Yeah, but he adopts these three young girls who kind of melt his heart and change his heart. And there's a moment where he takes the girls to the fun fair, and they're doing one of those stalls where you try to, you know, you have to hit knock over the tins, I think it is, or hit the target, and they do it, but the target doesn't fall down, and the guy behind the kind of stall is like, oh, I'm sorry, if it doesn't fall down, you don't get it, and he's trying to play a fast one. And so because this guy is like a, you know, he's a baddie, he doesn't quite know how to deal with these situations appropriately, and so he pulls out his laser gun to kind of blow up the thing. But when he does it, he pulls out his laser gun, and then as he pulls out the gun, like another gun comes out the side, and then another gun comes out the top, and then another gun comes out of that, and then another gun comes out of that, by the point where at the end he's got this absolutely like enormous thing that just obliterates the entire stall. And when Paul's talking about the power of God, there's a sense that he's just layering superlative upon superlative upon superlative to try to help us understand the scope and breadth of this power. Paul could have just written, yeah, I pray that you would know the power of God. But he doesn't. He says, I pray that you would know the immeasurable, okay, cannot be measured, greatness of the power of God. And then just in case we haven't got it, he then goes on to add something else afterwards, where he says, according to the working of his great might, immeasurable greatness, great might. That's the way Paul is describing the power of God. He's layering it, superlative upon superlative. And then just in case we haven't got it, it's almost like Paul thinks, okay, I need to give them an example of how this power works, because the words, the descriptions of the power are not enough. And so then he says in verse 20 that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Saying, this is the power that I want you to know, church. The power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, if I was to ask you, what is the best way of describing God's power by something that he has done? You know, what's the best demonstration of God's power? I wonder where you would go. I think perhaps a lot of us would instinctively go, well, God's power in creation. Yeah, the power of his word to create all these incredible things and to sustain them by the power of his word. There couldn't be anything greater in terms of a demonstration of God's power than God's power in creation. Or God's power in some of his miracles in the Bible, like the parting of the Red Sea, where he gets victory over the essential ruler of the earth at that time and delivers his people. Or when Jesus stills the storm, the raging storm, with just a word, just says, be still, and this raging storm stops. There's so many examples, aren't there, in Scripture that we could say, this is the pinnacle, the greatest demonstration of God's power. And yet the example that Paul uses is the resurrection of Jesus. We're saying, if you want to know the power of God, you look to the empty tomb. You want to know the power of God, you will see the pinnacle of that power, the most glorious demonstration of that power in the resurrection of Jesus. And that you kind of feel like, okay, that should be enough for us. I've got it now. I've got it, Paul. You've laid it on, the immeasurable greatness of his power according to his great work that raised Christ from the dead. Okay, that's a big view now of God's power. And yet Paul's like, no, it's not enough. It's not enough. There's more to this power. And so he goes on to say in verse 20, and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So Paul is giving us a demonstration of God's power in raising Christ from the dead, and then a description of the position of power that Jesus now sits in. He goes on in verse 21, far above all rule, just in case we were thinking, okay, I get that God's powerful, but there's another power. How does he compare to this other power? Far above, not just above. Not just above, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, covering all the bases, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is named. Oh, by the way, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Paul wants the church to be in absolutely no doubt that Jesus is not just a demonstration of the power of God through his resurrection, but through his exaltation, he is now in the position of supreme, untouchable, unmatchable power. That's where Jesus is seated. And so there's two encouragements for us here. The first, in the resurrection of Jesus, we see that there is no situation too far gone that God cannot turn around by his power. That whatever you're facing at the moment, however desperate it looks, there is no situation. No situation that God cannot turn around. There is no death that God cannot bring life from, because he's demonstrated it in the resurrection of Jesus. And then also in terms of the position of power that Jesus now holds, whatever is going on in the world, however unsettled, however uncertain, however messed up, Jesus is in the position of supreme power. He will never be dethroned. He can never be dethroned. This is the immeasurable greatness of God's power that Paul wants the church to know. And then the third thing that Paul is praying that we would know, we find at the end of verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Towards us. God's power is not floating around randomly, emanating in random places. And for us to experience that power, we just have to try to work out where it is and just get in the right position. No, God's power is directed towards us. Towards us, the church, towards you today. God's power is set upon you. It's flowing to you. Even more than that, it's living in you. Do you believe that today? The immeasurable power of the risen, reigning, and exalted Jesus is directed towards you, flowing towards you, living in you. And again, Paul goes on, in case we miss it, to say more in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Don't miss that. Jesus has been exalted to the highest place, over all authority, power, and dominion, above every name that is named. All things are underneath his feet. He is head over all things to the church. He's been given to the church. Jesus, in the position of supreme power, is given to us. D.A. Carson says, Jesus is ideally placed to ensure that all his sovereignty is exercised for his people's good. He's been exalted and given to us, the church. But, in case we haven't quite got it, there's more in verse 23. Which is his body, the church? The fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him. Paul is saying that we, the church, are the fullness of Christ, his body. I don't even know what to do with that. I don't even understand that. But that's what he says. He says, Christ is the head over all things given to the church, and we are the fullness of him. So all of that power is resident in us, his body. It's the same idea that he's picking up on in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Say, every blessing of the kingdom of God is available to us now because we are in Christ and he is in us. But here's the question. If that is all true, which it is, by the way, why don't we see him all? Anyone ever think that? Why don't we see this immeasurably great power more evidently at work among us? If God's power, the fullness of Jesus, resides in the church, why don't we see it more clearly? I've got a set of hair clippers at home. I cut my own hair. It will shock you to know that. I know you've all been looking at it thinking, that's professionally done, right, Jeff? But no, I do it myself. And these hair clippers, you're supposed to be able to charge them for maybe like a couple of hours and get like 16 hours worth of use out of them. In reality, you charge them for 16 hours and you got 7 minutes use of power out of them. So occasionally it ends up with very interesting half haircuts that you then have to plug back in and go back to it later on in the day. But the reality is the clippers don't work like they're supposed to work. Yeah, they're supposed to have a level of power that fundamentally they don't seem to have. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes when I think about the power of God at my life or in the church, I feel similar to how I feel about those hair clippers. This doesn't work the way it's supposed to work. Does anybody ever feel that? This doesn't work. Look, God, if you are who you say you are, Jesus, if you are exalted in this highest place, if the immeasurable power is available to us and directed towards us, why is it not working like it's supposed to work? Why am I not seeing breakthrough when I'm praying for breakthrough? Why am I not seeing healing when I'm praying for healing? Why am I not seeing salvation when I'm praying for salvation? Why am I not encountering this ground-shaking power in my daily life? Anyone know? Don't worry, that's not the end of the sermon. That would be a bad place to finish. But we got to be real about it, right? It's confusing. It's frustrating. It can be really painful to know how powerful God is, but to not see him move, it's really hard. Why, God? Why? Why won't I see more of your power at work? Well, there aren't any easy answers, but as I close, I want to share a few brief thoughts on why this might be. Firstly, when I think about God's power at work in my life, I've got to be honest and say maybe the reason I don't see more of God's power is because I don't live in such a way that requires God's power. You know what I mean? Like, how often do I put myself in places where I say, okay, God, you got to come through now, or this is going to go south really quickly? How often do I step out in faith where I say, Lord, you got to provide, you've got to act, because if you don't, I'm in real trouble here. The reality is, I live with so many safety nets in my life. I live with so many backups, just in case God doesn't come through. I live in such a way that do I really, if I'm honest, do I really need the power of God in my life? Or actually, is the power of Jeff enough for me? Is the power of Jeff enough just to see me through the day to day? And most of the time it is. But maybe there are steps of faith that God wants me to take. Maybe for us as a church, there are steps of faith that God wants us to take where we can come before him and say with real honesty, Lord, we need you to move because we can't do this on our own. And if you don't move, we don't know what's going to happen. But also, I've got to be honest, how much do I really pursue God's power? How much is it really a priority in my life to experience and live in the power of God? If we go back to that passage in Philippians 3 where Paul's talking about his desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, you can see how important it is to Paul. He's saying, I count everything else as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and knowing the power of his resurrection. He's saying, nothing else compares to this. So I'm willing to lose everything else that I might experience that power and that intimacy with Jesus. And again, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Is that where we're at? Is that the prayer that we're able to pray? Lord, take it all away. Nothing else is of value to me that I might know your power. Is it really a priority for us? Are we really willing to pray that prayer? Secondly, maybe the ways that I want God to demonstrate his power, the ways that I want him to move, are not always in line with his heart. You know, God's power is always directed towards me, but his power is not at my command. Yeah, he works according to his great might. His power is working for my good. I believe that, but not necessarily for my plans. Because I know that my plans don't always line up with his plans. And God will exercise his power. Jesus will exercise his supreme rule, not according to my plans, but according to his. Again, we get a sense of this if we were to read through verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1, where Paul is talking about God's sovereignty in our salvation. And we see him saying a similar thing in a few verses. In verse 5, he says, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God will outwork his power according to his purposes, not according to his mind, to mine. And we have to accept that his ways are higher than our ways. But he also doesn't hide his purposes from us. Yeah, what is God's purpose? It's that his kingdom would come on the earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, it's that people would come to a knowledge of him and be saved and brought into his family. Yeah, that his glory would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So we know that there are things that God wants to do. He hasn't hidden his plans from us. He wants to save. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants his kingdom to be established here on the earth. Again, we have to ask the question, am I living in line with that plan that I would need the power of God to see it come to pass? Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out upon you. You will receive power when he comes. Why? So that you can be my witnesses. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons, so that we might be his witnesses. So if we ain't witnessing, we don't need the power. If we're not witnessing, if we're not being his ambassadors, his kingdom representatives, if we're not praying for his kingdom to come, why do we need his power? He's not going to give us his power just to make our lives easier or more comfortable. He never promises that. So we need to get our plans, our prayers, our desires in line with his plans and desires. And I think when we do that and when we put ourselves in that position, he will freely pour out his power upon us. And then the final reason maybe I don't see God's power at work as much as I would hope to is that maybe I can misunderstand what this power is for or where it is working. When we think about power, I don't know what you think about, but I tend to think about miracles. I tend to think about healings, tend to think about breakthroughs. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I think God wants to do that. And I think God does do that. And I think occasionally we catch a glimpse of God working in that way. I mean, even recently, and I won't share all the details, but Sue had a prophetic word that was shared here on the Sunday about somebody with a health issue that they been thinking about getting checked out but hadn't got checked out. That person went and checked it out, realized that there is an issue, and now they're on a pathway to treatment. And when I heard that story, I was like, that's amazing. That's something you read about in a book. I really want stuff to happen like that. And it's happened here in this church. God demonstrating his power, bringing a word of knowledge that leads somebody to a pathway of treatment, that demonstrates his care and love and intimacy and involvement with that person's life. That's the power of God at work. And I don't want to miss that. I want to celebrate that. I want to pray for more of that. And we have all experienced the power of God in our salvation. Right? We've all experienced, if you're a Christian here this morning, God do something miraculous in your life. That same power that raised Christ from the dead, you've already experienced it because he's raised you from the dead. That's what Paul goes on to talk about in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So he's already done a work, a miraculous work of resurrection in your life. So don't ever say, I've never experienced the power of God. If he saved you and raised you in Christ, you've experienced the power of God. But I also want to encourage you as we finish that perhaps God is more at work in you than you realize. There's a verse in Colossians 1, 11, which I'm going to say very little about because Keith is preaching on this passage in a couple of weeks and I don't want to get cross with me. But Colossians 1, 11, Paul prays that the church would be strengthened, yeah, with all power. Okay, so same thing in Paul's mind. When Paul's talking about power, he's talking about the immeasurable greatness of this power that raised Christ from the dead. He's praying the church would be strengthened with all power, strengthened with this power. Oh, what for, Paul? You know, to take the kingdom by storm, you know, to cast out the demons, yeah, to see people healed, to see people raised from the dead. What are you going to give us this power for, Lord? And he says, I pray that you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Oh, this is going to be good. What's it going to be for? For all endurance and, oh, are the police coming, Pat? For all endurance and patience with joy. Paul's saying, I pray, church, that you would experience the greatness of this power so that you can endure, so that you can be patient, so that you can do those things with joy. It doesn't sound very glamorous. It doesn't sound very exciting. And we don't tend to think about God's power at work in us for that purpose. And yet Paul is praying, I pray that you would know God's power so that you keep going. The very fact that you guys are here this morning, yeah, with, I'm sure, a myriad of challenges, trials, suffering, questions, doubts, opposition, maybe some persecution in there, all that kind of stuff going on. The very fact that you're still here, still coming, still worshiping, still rejoicing is the evidence of God's power at work in your life. Because in and of yourself, you wouldn't be doing it. If the Holy Spirit wasn't living in you, you wouldn't be doing it. Okay, it's a miracle of God's power that we're here, that we're standing firm, that we're running the race. And again, this is what Paul goes on to talk about in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, he prays that he would know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I need to know the power of Christ's resurrection that I may press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ. I need to know the power of the resurrection, so I reach the finish line and receive my crown of glory. And God's power is continually directed towards you to enable you to keep going, to remain steadfast, to overcome. Yeah, overcoming isn't just casting out the demons. Overcoming is worshiping when you're in pain. Overcoming is turning up when you don't want to turn up. Overcoming is not running away from community when you're hurt. Overcoming is choosing to forgive somebody. Overcoming is trusting in God, even when it seems like he's not there or at work. To suffer and to endure, but still to rejoice. When Jesus is speaking to the churches in Revelation, and he's commending them in part, some of them, but he's also rebuking them in part, he uses this repeated phrase in all of the letters, to the one who conquers. He says it over and over again. So to the church in Ephesus, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the church in Smyrna, to the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the church in Pergamum, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. To the church in Sardis, to the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. And I could go on and on and on. To the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers. Who is the one who conquers? The one who stands firm. The one who does not compromise. The one who remains faithful to Jesus to the end. We can only do that with the power of God. If you ever have those moments where you think, I can't do this anymore. I feel on the cusp of giving up. Know this. The power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, is directed towards you, that you might stand, that you wouldn't give up, that you would remain faithful. God's power is at work in you today. Do we want to see more of it? Yes. But be encouraged as well that he is at work in you. Shall we stand and pray? Yeah, let's just open ourselves up to receiving afresh from the Holy Spirit this morning. You might want to do that physically by opening your hands. Just sometimes doing something physical, we are bodily people. And so when we do something physical, it's a representation of our heart before God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are seated in the place of all authority and power. And Lord, we long to see and experience more of your power. You have promised and told us that we are an empowered people. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask you now that you would come and give us wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. That you would open up the eyes of our hearts, and that we would know, not from a distance, but like we're in the rocket, we would know the immeasurable greatness of your power. Father, we repent, Lord, of where we have lived lives that have not needed your power. I thank you that you're so gracious and kind to us. I thank you that there's an invitation to all of us this week to step out in some way that requires you to move in power. I pray, help us to be obedient in love to that prompting, whatever it is. Even now, Holy Spirit, be dropping in things into our hearts. And we think, yeah, but what does it look like for me to do that? Even now, I pray, Holy Spirit, be dropping things in and say, well, actually, you know this thing that you're afraid of? If you were going to do that, then you would experience my power. You know that step of faith that I've been stirring in your heart, but you've been weighing up all the options and thinking, that doesn't seem to make sense? If you were to step out in that, then you'll experience my power. You know that provision that you're crying out for, but that savings that you've got in the bank that you're relying upon, but you felt a nudge to maybe give that away. If you do that, then you would see my power. You know that person that I've been prompting you to share your faith with, but you're a little bit scared about whether they're going to accept or reject you? If you step out in that way, then you will experience my power. Lord, I pray that you'd be dropping these little acts of faith into our hearts this morning, and that we would step out, and that more and more, Lord, we would experience your power. But also, Lord, encourage our hearts that you are at work in us. You are at work. Your power lives in us. Keep us faithful to the end, rejoicing no matter what, that we might receive the crown of glory that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.